As you know, I'm preaching in Matthew. We're just preaching through the text. And we're in chapter 5. I'm going to pass some scriptures out to you. Here comes English. I'm going to ask you to memorize this. This is what I'm preaching on today. You pick one. You can memorize this week. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to be reading verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Jesus doesn't mince words, does he? When he teaches, he hits hard. And this is hitting hard with what he's saying here. This teaching on divorce is, I believe, perhaps, if not the hardest, one of the hardest teachings to teach in America. Not so much because it's hard to understand what Jesus is saying, but because it gets personal. Everybody in America knows multiple people who are divorced, and many of them are family and friends, and sometimes they're yourself. And just so you know, my parents are divorced. My dad is remarried. My mom is not. My brother is divorced. I have many friends who are divorced. This gets personal. It really does. And that's what makes it so hard to teach, because it gets so personal. I want to do two things today as we look at this. One is I just want to look at the text and talk about what Jesus is saying. And then the second thing I want to do is get to some pastoral issues concerning divorce and remarriage, because Jesus is talking about both divorce and remarriage here. So first, we're going to talk about the text first. Just what's going on here? So if we're going to talk about the text, the first thing I want to do is remind us of the context. And we did this last week. So you remember back in verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth passes away, not one iota, not one dot from the law will pass away until everything is accomplished." And then he goes into examples. "You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder." That's the law. "But I say to you, if anyone is angry with his brother," that's Jesus. "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." That's the law. "But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent," that's Jesus. "You have heard that it was said," now we're here, "it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." That's the law, Deuteronomy 24:1. "But I say," that's Jesus. And he's going through this, talking about the law and how he fulfills it. He's not abolishing it. In fact, he's taking it deeper. And all of these examples that he's giving in this chapter deal with that. That's the context. And so just remember that, Jesus talking about the law. Now, last week we talked about lust. And Jesus said, "But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Last week the topic was adultery. This week the topic is adultery. He's still on the same topic. He hasn't changed topics. He's changed different ways of committing adultery, but adultery is still the topic. And so last week it was lust. This week he's talking about divorce and remarriage. That's what he's talking about. So let me read it again. "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries the divorced woman commits adultery." Guys, America needs to rethink divorce. That's the first thing that just, this hits me upside the head with that. I look at America, I look at Jesus, and I say, America's got it wrong. Mm-hmm. Big time. Our whole approach to divorce is messed up. And if we as believers get our view of divorce from Entertainment Tonight or from your next door neighbor, or maybe from your own family, I think you're making a big mistake. I really do. Now, Jesus talks here about three different people. He talks first about a man who divorces his wife. And of course, the second person is the wife that the man divorces. And then the third person is the one who marries the divorced woman. There are three people that he talks about here. What he says here, he says two of them commit adultery. He says that the man who, the other one causes it, he says. The man who divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery. And the man who marries her, he says, commits adultery. So those two, he say, commits adultery, and the other guy is the cause of the whole thing. We need to talk about what adultery is. So we're going to talk about what adultery is and what marriage is and why Jesus says what he says. So adultery, obviously, is a sexual sin. But there are lots of different types of sexual sins. And we have names for all kinds of sexual sins. So we have premarital sex, and we have homosexuality, and we have adultery, and there's masturbation, and there's, you know, you can go on, but they all fall under the category of sexual immorality. But they're all specific, and they're different. Now, adultery, by definition, involves sexual relations by a married person with someone who is not the married person's spouse. That's what adultery is. What that means is, for adultery to even exist, at least one of those partners is married. And the other partner is not the spouse. That's what adultery, that's just the definition of adultery. What that means then, when Jesus says that whoever marries a divorced woman is committing adultery, and when Jesus says the man who divorces a woman except on the grounds of sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, what he is saying is that divorced woman is married. Otherwise, adultery makes no sense at all. it doesn't make any sense at all. See, if they are not married, she can't commit adultery. She can commit sexual immorality or something, but she can't commit adultery unless she's married. That's the first observation I want to make about this, is the specific sin that Jesus is talking about here. It seems as if to Jesus, there's sort of the legal level, you know, within the culture, the government, society, civil, whatever. There's a legal thing that has happened in divorce. And apparently to Jesus, the legal divorce doesn't exactly break up the one flesh union that existed. It's a legal thing. The second thing we need to talk about is this accept clause. So he says that if a man divorces his wife, except in this case, the case of sexual immorality, he causes her to commit adultery. So we need to talk about that. What that means is Jesus is allowing divorce in one situation. And he gives us the situation, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, the word that's used there, the Greek word is porneia, it's a very broad word. It is explicitly sexual. And it deals with behavior. It deals with sexual behavior, is what the word deals with. And it is a it encompasses all of those, I gave you all those different kinds of sexual immorality, includes all of that and more. But it's sexual, for sure. So adultery fits in there. Homosexuality fits in there. Premarital sex fits in there. Romantic affairs fit in there, even if that romantic affair stops short of perhaps intercourse. All of those fit under porneia. And so what is included in the accept clause is actually pretty clear. It's a sexual word. It has to do with some type of sexual violation of the marriage in some way. What is honestly debated is, what does the accept clause apply to? Does it apply only to the divorce? Or does it apply to the divorce and the remarriage? And there are honest scholars on both sides of that camp that say different things. The English makes it sound as if it is referring pretty clearly to the divorce only, not to the remarriage. Because in English, words modify what they are next to. In Greek, that's not true. Words don't always modify what they are next to. And the exception clause can be read to modify just the divorce, or it could be read to modify the divorce and the remarriage. Here's what that means in practice. Jesus is saying one of two things. He's saying either God allows divorce in the case of sexual immorality, but the remarriage is adultery. The divorce is allowed, but the remarriage is not. Or he's saying God allows divorce in the case of sexual immorality, and the remarriage is allowed if the divorce is allowed. He's saying one of those two things. Honest Christians read that either way. What that does mean, however, is this. Jesus isn't allowing you to divorce your wife or your husband because she's a jerk. Or, I didn't love her anymore. Or he loved his job more than he loved me. Or we just couldn't communicate. Or he verbally abused me. We just weren't compatible anymore. He kept lying to me. On and on. You know, most divorces have all kinds of, everything I gave you is a reason that I personally have heard for a divorce. And Jesus says, not allowed. That's not God's intent. Those reasons are not reasons. Now, divorce, for almost any reason, has actually been around a long time. We in American culture, we see it all around us and think it's a very American thing, and in many ways it is. We've taken individual freedom and personal fulfillment, you know, I gotta be what I gotta be, to a level to where these reasons work the way in the way America thinks. They don't work the way Jesus thinks, but they work the way America thinks. But this idea of divorce for almost any reason has been around as early as Jesus. Because they actually approached him and said, "Teacher, is it right to divorce a woman for any reason?" And so we're going to actually look at that text. Because what I want to do now is talk about why Jesus takes the stand he takes. I just sort of walked through kind of what is the text saying so far. Now I want to talk through why does Jesus think this way. And to do that, we got to look at Matthew 19. So Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 need to be taken together. Because in Matthew 19, Jesus is going to have a conversation with some teachers about divorce. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 19. And we're going to look at verse 3. It says, "And Pharisees came up to him is Jesus, and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?'" See, there's that any cause has been around a long time. All those reasons I gave you earlier, you know, he's a jerk, we can't talk, any cause. That's an old thing. Jesus, verse 4, he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" They're quoting Deuteronomy 24 there. Actually, they're not quoting it. They're misquoting it. It never actually commands them in Deuteronomy 24. He said to them, verse 8, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you." See, Jesus is correcting their misquotation. "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." We'll stop there. Now, you see the similarities, obviously, between Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Jesus is taking a pretty hard stance in divorce and remarriage. Here it's whoever divorces his wife and marries another, that person commits adultery, which was a different situation from what he gave in Matthew 5. But the idea is the same idea. Here Jesus goes into more detail And what he does is he gives his reasons. In other words, his stance is in Matthew 5, but he doesn't give us his reasons. Here, he explains why. And here's his reasons. Marriage. That's his reason. Look at verses 4 to 6 again. Here's what he says. I'm going to just read them again. Haven't you read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. He's talking about marriage. You can't understand divorce and what it is unless you first understand what marriage is. You don't understand marriage, then you have no clue what divorce is. And that's why America doesn't understand divorce, because America doesn't understand marriage. Mm-hmm. Marriage, by definition, is a lifelong, one-flesh union between a man and a woman. That's what marriage is. Here, Jesus emphasizes this one-flesh union. I just want you to think about that. The two, Jesus says, the two have become one flesh. That's what Jesus says. They are no longer two, but one. And he also says, God has joined them together. So I want you to think for a moment of two becoming one. Take, you're making, you're baking. You take some butter. You crack some eggs in the butter. You have two. You mix them together and they have become one. What if the egg later said, I don't like living with the butter. I want to be by myself again. And decided to undo the one flesh union between the butter and the egg. How do you do that? Can you actually undo that? Is it possible to undo that? They are one now. How do you un-one them? Can you do it with a legal piece of paper from the government? Can a legal piece of paper from the government undo this oneness that God did? This is what Jesus, this is how Jesus is thinking here. See, you can't undo it. If marriage really is a lifelong, one-flesh union between a man and a woman, once that union is in place, I don't see how you undo it in the eyes of God. If it's really a one-flesh union. Now, what I want to do is I'm going to give you some pictures to think of marriage. I've given these many times. You've heard, you probably haven't heard them. My family probably has. Maybe you guys have heard me give these pictures. But here is how America thinks of marriage. And this is how most of the world thinks of marriage. It is two magnets that stick together. Boom. You put them together, you take them apart. Together, apart. Click, unclick, click, unclick, click, unclick. That's how it is. It's that easy. That's how we think of marriage and divorce. But that doesn't reflect reality. That's not exactly what marriage is. That's not a one-flesh union. Think of it more like take two pieces of paper, glue them together, and press it tight, and let it dry so that it is now one piece of paper. Now, undo it without tearing it to shreds. Undo it without leaving bits of the one piece on the other piece, or bits of the other piece on the one piece. How do you do that? Can you do that? You can't, because that's what marriage is. Marriage, in marriage, a man and a woman get so together in one flesh, that that's the reality. And that's what Jesus is trying to say to the Pharisees. They're going to Moses. He allowed it for the hardness of your hearts. But Jesus says, but from the beginning it wasn't so. Haven't you read what God did? The two shall become one flesh. That's his point. In divorce, what we want is a legal piece of paper to say that we're not one flesh. But the problem is the government doesn't have the authority to do that. And neither do we. The piece of paper can't do that. Now, that is why guys, marriage is a whole lot more than a man and a woman living together. If that's all marriage is, then we're magnets. Click, unclick. Let's just change where we live. That's easy to do. It's just that marriage is so much more than that. You don't just split apart something that's one. Now, that is why Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife, except for the cause of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, because he's assuming a remarriage. In his culture, most often that's what happened, was a remarriage, because the woman was in a very vulnerable situation. She was going to remarry or starve. In general, those were her options in Jesus' culture. Sometimes there were other options. You know, she could live with her parents sometimes. But in most instances, she was going to remarry. And that's why he says the husband causes that. And that's why he says it's adultery. Because he's saying she's still married. You can't just undo marriage with a certificate, is what Jesus is saying. And that's why the divorced man too, what he has to say. Jesus in Mark, Mark 10 is a parallel passage to Matthew 19. And it gives a different scenario. The man instead of the woman. In Matthew 19, in Matthew 5, it's the woman who's divorced. In Mark 10, he talks about the woman divorcing the man. And it's the same, but everything's the same in terms of the divorce and remarriage, and he's considering it to be an adultery thing. Now, there's a lot more we can talk about the passage itself and Jesus' thinking. What I want to do is talk about some pastoral issues. I told you first, let's talk text, then I want to talk about pastoral issues with regard to this. And I'm just going to, I listed them, one, two, three, some things I just want to say about divorce and remarriage that I think the church needs to hear. First, obviously, based on what Jesus is saying, we need to take divorce seriously. Jesus does. If you're married, the only situation in which Jesus allows for a divorce is sexual immorality on the part of your spouse. And even then, it's allowed, not commanded. You don't have to divorce in that situation, but it is allowed. If you're single, I think we need to take seriously what Jesus says when he says, whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. If you're single, when I was single, I actually read that and said, ooh, that affected who I looked at. And if you're single, I think it should do that. Second, We need to see that not all divorces are the same. There are 1,000 different situations in divorce. I've seen so many. Each one is a different case, if you want to put it that way. Sometimes there are innocent parties. I've seen a man have an affair against his wife and leave his wife and marry another woman, and the wife didn't really do anything. Mm-hmm. I've seen that. I've seen a woman leave her husband because he didn't make enough money. It wasn't really the husband's fault. I've seen people get divorced and force a divorce on the other person who didn't want the divorce. In all of those situations, I can't necessarily treat both of those people exactly the same. And we need to make distinctions like that when we get to real people on the ground in real situations. We need to listen to the story and, I'm not going to treat the man who left his wife for another woman the same way that I'm going to treat his wife. Some people need a rebuke. Some people need compassion. And we need to be sensitive to that when we're encountering divorce on the ground. And be aware that we may need to treat these two different people in different ways. And so pastorally, before you respond, I would listen and find out what exactly has gone on here. Next thing I want to say, I'm just sort of giving pastoral responses. Third, divorce does not mean somebody is a second-class Christian. It doesn't mean your spiritual life is over. I say that because I think sometimes, in the evangelical church anyway, I think that can sometimes come across to people. And I believe that this is true even for the man who had the affair and divorced his wife. And this is true even if you've got a guilty, innocent situation. This is even true for the guilty one. That person, his spiritual life is not over. Now, he needs some repentance. There needs to be some things that need to happen, obviously. But guys, the gospel changes people. And if we believe that the gospel changes people, then okay, let's believe that. Divorce does involve sin. In fact, it involves sin 100% of the time. Sometimes the sin is in the husband. Sometimes the sin is in the wife. Most of the time, there's some sin on both sides that goes around. But wherever that sin lies, that sin isn't any greater than my sin or your sin. Whatever the sin happens to be in the case, and it's different in the different cases, but whatever it is, it's not any different. In fact, look what Jesus says. Think what he said in what we read last week. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus said last week that lust is adultery. This week, he's saying the divorce and remarriage equals adultery. Okay. To me, that looks pretty equal. It's almost as if he's saying what's going on in the divorce and remarriage is the same thing that's going on in lust. We as Christians don't really have problems with what Jesus says about lust. Everybody gets it. And we don't really argue with Jesus about it. We accept it. And now he's saying the same thing about divorce and remarriage. And he's saying guys, there are probably more people who wrestle with lust than there are divorced people. Their sin, wherever the sin lies, it isn't any greater than the sin that you and I share. The gospel is for sinners. We all sin. We all hurt. We're all broken. The fall has broken this world. And God redeems us. And God makes us whole. That's what conversion is about. Now, there are people in churches who sometimes act as if divorced people are lower than they are. That attitude is sin. That needs to be repented of. What it does is it denies our sin. It makes us think, well, I don't sin, but look at this person. And it also denies the power of God to change lives. What you are saying is God can't change that man or that woman. Even the one who was the guilty party. God can change the guilty party, whoever that person was. We have to understand, in Christ, we are new creatures. It's 1 Corinthians 5:17. We have a new identity. In Christ, we are not who we were. Now, that's either real or it isn't. If it's real, then divorce isn't some super sin above all the other sins that disqualifies people. It doesn't. And so, divorce and remarriage doesn't change any of that identity stuff. You still are God's son or God's daughter in Christ. Therefore, divorced and remarried people can engage in ministry. Just as much as any other sinner can engage in ministry. Now, obviously, there may be a time to step back, especially immediately after a divorce, for healing. Maybe you need to step back and heal. Or there may be repentance that needs to happen. And there, you know, those are situations that you need to make judgment calls on as they come. But divorced and remarried people are just as much a part of the body of Christ as anyone else's. Fifth thing I want to talk about. Pastorally. I'm just giving you kind of thoughts on things that play into this topic. We have to see singleness biblically. Sometimes the church has this attitude as if married people are up here, single people are down here. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. I was recently talking with a person, single person, who was talking as if marriage would fulfill him. Oh, what do you do with that? Yeah. Listen, guys, biblically, marriage is a really good thing. It really is. It's God's invention. He likes it. He made it on purpose. There's a reason for it. It's good. But so is singleness. I mean, look what Paul says about singleness in 1 Corinthians 7. I mean, you read 1 Corinthians 7, and Paul is saying, well, you know, if you got to get married, it's okay. It's a good thing. But boy, if you're single. And we actually too often think it the other way around. Boy, if you got to be single, it's okay. But if you're married, that's not biblical. We need to rethink this idolatry of marriage sometimes. We need to rethink the goodness of being single. Jesus was single. Paul was single. Being single is a good thing. You're not trapped in your singleness. It's, I want to be married. I get the feelings. I totally get the feelings. But you're not trapped in being single. You are privileged to be single. That's a good thing. We need to think this way about singleness. Biblically, marriage will never fulfill you because that is not what marriage was meant to do. Fulfillment comes from one place and one place only, and that is Christ. In fact, if you are not fulfilled in Christ, you will never be fulfilled in marriage. Because that's the way it works. Marriage was not designed to be your fulfillment. No spouse can do what Christ does in your life. Because I have seen people get married to be fulfilled. I've never seen it work. First of all, they don't find their fulfillment there. And secondly, the marriage really suffers because they are putting this burden on a marriage that the marriage cannot handle. They are making their spouse try to do something that their spouse can't do. It's impossible for a spouse to give you fulfillment. Now, spouses are good, but they're not your fulfillment. That comes from Christ. And so don't turn marriage into your God. That's a big, big mistake. And we need to think that way, biblically. Okay. I'm going to stop here. There's a lot of other stuff, many other topics we could talk about related to this. This could be multiple sermons. We can keep talking at lunch if you want to keep talking about this. I mean, the relationship between Matthew 19 and Mark 10, we didn't really get into 1 Corinthians 7 a whole lot. What about kids and divorce? We didn't talk anything about that. That can be a big issue. There's a lot there. Jesus says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. To Jesus, the law goes a lot deeper than we think. A lot deeper. And to Jesus, divorce is a lot more serious than America wants to make it out to be. But you know what? So is grace. It's a lot deeper too. Let's pray. Praise you, God. You are holy and righteous. Praise you. Hallelujah to you. I want to pray that you make us a people who see marriage for what it is and honor it. And I want to pray that you make us a people, a gracious people. That you would make us a people who, wherever there is sin in ourselves or others, that we are quick to forgive and show your mercy. Bless you. Lord, you're so good. We give you grace. We give you praise. We thank you that you make us new and you make us holy in Jesus Christ. And that apart from him, we can't be that way. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.